think Mr. Jesse used to sing that song, didn't he? Jesse Parker, and always looked forward to him singing it every Thanksgiving. So let's get our Bibles open once again to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. We started this a few weeks ago. We looked at verse number 1. Paul talks about his passion and his love for the church. And then verse number 2 and verse number 3, he does a little bit of correcting. And when I started the book of Philippians, once again, as the Lord laid it upon our heart, I was expecting it to talk a lot about joy, which it does. But boy, there has been so much in here that we can learn and grow from, and how to behave also. And it's been an encouragement to try to seek after the mind of Christ. So Paul here has been writing, and he's been writing, and Epaphroditus has probably been reading it. And he comes to this spot, and he actually names two different people. He goes all these 82 or 83 verses, how many of it is, and he talks to two specific ladies about something they're dealing with, and he tells them, hey, look, we need to get this worked out. And I think it's important that we understand and see what Paul is speaking about here and understand the truths that are found there. We believe the Bible is inspired by God. It's all inspired by God, and it's every word of God, and that's what we're looking to understand. What if God has a message and a purpose here, it would be everything's written there for a reason and a purpose. And when we see this, he talks about how he loves them. He talks about all these different things, and now he's about ready to get tough on a couple people. And it's not always to get tough on people that you love. The reality is sometimes it's a challenge to be able to be tough on people that you really care about. And that's what they're talking about here. He expressed so much love, and then it comes to the spot that he wants to be truthful with them, because when we're truthful with people, it's helpful if it's done in the right spirit and the right way. So when he writes in verse number 2, he says, I beseech you, Eutychus and Syntyche. Did I say those right? I don't know, but I think it's pretty close. I listened to it a number of times through that Bible app to see if I was, because we're going to talk about them a couple of different times. I beseech thee, Eutychus and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. So here's some different things. We're just going to jump right in there. So Paul's correcting these two ladies. Can you imagine what it would have been like? Epaphroditus comes back and everybody's excited to see him. And probably the whole thing is packed because they know the whole house or the church is packed because they know that Paul's letter is going to be read. I mean, that would be exciting. People might have came from out of town. People might have came from other places. And then while they're there and you're reading it, it's mentioned a couple of different times throughout about being of the same mind, you know, not doing things through strife and vainglory, that maybe Eutychus and Syntyche are sitting there looking at one another or thinking in their mind, what did Epaphroditus tell Paul about us? And then it comes to verse number 4. He uses these two ladies' names, and he calls their name. He says, I beseech thee, Eutychus, and beseech Syntyche. So a couple of things I want you to think about. The first point is a solemn warning. A solemn warning. So not only is it solemn in the idea that he says he beseeches them, he admonishes them, he begs them, he entreats them. This is something that is important because church matters. The work of church matters. Church is more important than us individually. And the work of God is more important than us. We're part of something greater than ourselves. And once again, we are servants of the Lord, and the Lord chooses to what he allows us to, what churches we are added to, and how we serve, and all those different things are important. But it's a solemn warning, and underneath the solemn warning, it is a personal warning. I like the fact that he uses both people's names. I like the fact that he says, I beseech Eutychus and I beseech Syntyche. And he says, because if he would have said, I beseech Eutychus and Syntyche together, Syntyche could have said, hey, he said that he beseeched you, he didn't beseech me. Now, that's not what he's saying here. He directs this to both of them. And he twice he says this because he wants to grab the attention of the people. Now listen, he's addressing both women together. There's a problem. There's an issue. They have a conflict amongst one another. There's a schism that's there. And Paul wants it dealt with because it's harming the church. And as it goes through, he admonishes, addresses both women together. Look, that he's not looking to see who is at blame. He's not saying, okay, Eutychus, you did this. Eutychi, you did this. Obviously, there is something that probably both had done things that were wrong. His interest was in getting things right. His interest wasn't to cast blame on one another. Now, sometimes you have to do some digging in order to get to some point to understand the reason why someone reacted a certain way and why somebody treated somebody a certain way. But the greatest interest needs to be unity, and that's what he's saying here to them. He doesn't bring up the issues. Now, I also notice that he does not talk about that it's a doctrinal issue. Some people say, well, it's probably because it was doctrinal. If it was doctrinal, Paul probably would have dealt with it right then. Also, he tells him he needs to take... They both need to take notice of what is about to be said. He's saying to them, I want you both to listen. Their names, after the names, there's not much mention about these ladies, but we can surmise a couple of things, that these ladies were church members. Well, how do you know they're church members? Well, it says at the end of verse number 3, names are in the book of life, and that verse is in the context of helping those women, referring to the two in verse number 2. So they're Christians, they're believers. And more than likely, because of the fact that it says in verse number 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, he's talking to the other believers, those that are true yoke fellows in the work of the Lord, help those women. Now, and he's talking about Eutychus and Syntyche. He says, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers. Now, could he have been talking about Silas? Could he have been talking about Timothy? We don't know. He could have been talking about the other people in the church here. But when he come to the spot, he's saying, help those ladies who used to labor very, and you get that word labor, do you think about it? What does labor mean? It means to work hard. It means that these ladies at one time were working together, and they worked hard with Paul, with Clement, and with the other fellow laborers there. So they were believers, and not only were they believers, they were probably influential in the church because of the fact that it has become such an issue due to this harmony that this is causing. If it was somebody who only showed up at church once a month, or they wouldn't be somebody that's laboring. There's an issue between two prominent ladies in the church. So let's say personal warning that goes along with this, but not only is it a personal warning, it is a pointed warning. It's very specific. We need to have, it says in verse number 2, he says that they be of the same mind. It's a mind of unity. Paul is beseeching them that they would think like Christ would, to put things and look at things from a perspective that God would look at them. Don't let this as harmony, don't let these issues become to a point where it's harming the church and the work of Christ. Paul beseeches them to be of the same mind. This word mind translated here in the Greek is for narrow, which means to have understanding, to be wise, to be modest, not to let one's opinions, though it may even be just, but not to let one's opinions of himself exceed the bounds of modesty, which means that divisions often come when one person thinks more highly of themselves than they ought to. When one person demands their rights and they say, I'm going to not care about what the work of the Lord is, but I'm going to push forward. And that's what he's talking about when it comes to the mind of Christ. It's to have an understanding, to be wise, having wisdom, looking at the whole perspective, looking at the whole picture. How does this matter in the work of the Lord? What can I do to make God's work the further on? Not only is it a mind of unity, it talks about over and over that word, that for narrow word is in Philippians 2:2, ye be like-minded, telling the whole church to be unified together. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Paul uses the Lord Jesus as an example of being humbled and having a humble mind required for unity. Philippians 3:16, let us mind the same thing. Let's be focused on the same thing. So this is challenging because we all like to have our own opinions. We all like to have our own ways. And I know that what church I grew up with, when it went through that church split, there was a lot of times there was friction and hardship, and the work of the Lord stopped. There was a lack of harmony. But at the same time, this statement indicates that they did not get along. They were like the typical disagreeable personalities our churches have. They do not get along, they disagree, and on particular issues, even though it's not mentioned here, it talks about a schism that causes between themselves, and when that happens, there's issues in the church. But just like there was, there is the same encouragement here it's a pointed one. It's a mind of unity, but where do you find peace at? He says, the same mind that, be of the same mind in the Lord. So if you're looking what the problem is, they're not in the same mind when it comes to the things of God. But he says, this is where you find peace at. Because if they both line up with the mind of Christ and the mind of the Lord, you know what's going to happen? They're going to have peace. There's going to be unity because, once again, they're going to be a fellow laborer together for the cause of Christ. And I know I've said it over and over. It's not about getting Brian Pease's mindset. It's about getting the mind of Christ. And in the, that's what he says at the end of verse number 2, in the same mind in the Lord. So we got to remember that. And when we're serving together and we're working together, that church issues and church problems happen, and there's going to be disagreements. There really is. There are going to be people that feel different ways about different things. People who are culturally brought up differently. People who are brought up in different households and different families. And even in different generations. I've noticed that things have changed in how people raise children today. Things have changed in what they think is appropriate for marriage today. And once again, there's scriptural things, but there's good families and different people that feel different ways about certain topics that you can disagree on and still be a fellow laborer for the cause of Christ. There are certain things that you can learn to just agree to disagree on. And it's being of the same mind in the Lord. So not only is he saying it's a mind of unity, but it's a life of unity. Paul alludes to this in chapter 2 when he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So it's a mind of unity, but it's demonstrated in a life of unity that because of that, I'm not going to be a person that's involved in disputings. I'm not going to be a person that's involved in murmurings. I'm going to be a light. That means I'm going to stand out. I'm going to be different than the rest of the world. I'm going to be different inside the church because it stands out as light. Someone who's godly and Christ-like shines bright. And that's what it's a mind of unity. It's a life of unity. And we see how that harms the church when it's not that way. When God's people do not get along, it sends a message of disharmony throughout the whole church family. And sometimes people see it, and sometimes they realize that there's a problem. Many churches have been destroyed because of strife amongst its believers. And it just Paul is saying here, and he specifically calls out these two ladies' names to say, we need to work together on this. One pastor put it this way, and I thought it was good. It reminded me what happened at Baptist Bible Church many years ago. There is no longer a Baptist Bible Church in Elkton, Maryland. Now it has changed into a community-style church. I think part of the reason why they had the problems is because of the discord that was sown among the brethren. That's why it changed. It says, words pass between two people, often over something quite inconsequential. Soon the two are not speaking terms at all. They look the other way when they pass each other on the street. Spouses are drawn into the squabble. Sympathizers are recruited, and the church takes sides. Personality differences, doctrinal differences, and procedural differences are fuel for the fire. With most of the church battling inwardly against one another, its testimony suffers as the unsaved witness, and sometimes even referee the argument. The work of the church comes to a halt because nobody can agree on anything. Every issue, every suggestion for the furthering of the ministry becomes a football of church politics. The more spiritual members of the fellowship make a few attempts to bring order, sanity, and Christian charity back to the forefront, and then either retire sadly into their shells or leave in search of a more congenial gatherings. And when I read that, I was thinking, man, I remember that happening. Remember that happening amongst our church family and how there was two sides that was taken up and how they would go to their family members who were unsaved and start telling what was going on in the church. And then those family members that they would invite to church or try to reach the gospel, they didn't want anything to do with it because of the fact that they asked the unsaved or those that were on church, well, what do you think about this? And they couldn't be spiritually minded. And that's what Paul is talking about here. There's two people that influences this church, and they're having an issue and they're having a problem. And he says, look, I want you to have the same mind. He says, I want you to have a mind of unity, and it will show up as a life of unity. Second thing I want you to think about, not only is it a solemn warning, but it is a serious work. Sometimes I think we forget how important the work of God is. sometimes I think we forget that the priority it should take. The first thing I want you to think underneath the serious work, it's a work of genuine labor, a work of genuine labor. So what does that mean? It means in verse number 3, he says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women. So it's the fact that it's giving the reference there of being a yoke fellow. It's a work that, and we think about that, it's the oxen getting together inside the yoke. And I know that I'm not someone who's dealt with oxen very much, and I know some other people probably have. But if one oxen is trying to go one way, another oxen is trying to go another way, they're not going very far in that yoke. If they're fighting it and they're pulling, and even if you have a stronger animal that's pulling one way, if it's pulling the other way, it's not accomplishing much. And so that's what the picture there is. As a true yoke fellow, it means those that are getting in the yoke together and they're partnering together for the work of God and they're moving together. But so often we see that. We see people fighting and saying, no, I don't want any part of that. I'm not going to be, that's the pastor's project. I'll go help somebody else. I'll go help the assistant pastor, or I'll go help that person in their class, but that's somebody else's project. Oh, no, I don't want to have anything to do with that. And so you're pulling it away instead of getting the work done. Or you're there and you're thinking, I'm gonna be a part of it, but I'm gonna do my own way, and I'm gonna go against the grain and try to fight what's going on inside the yoke, or not even getting into the yoke. It's not getting accomplished. And he says to them, he says, it's a serious work. It's a work of genuine labor. And when we think of oxen, we think of a work that is accomplished, and it's hard work what they're doing. And it's a strenuous. If you think about the word labor there, it means a strenuous, an agonizing effort. He says, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. It wasn't something that they were someone who did not serve. They were someone who used to serve and used to do a lot for the cause of God. And now it's stopped. And it's hurting the church. So he's saying, I want them to get together and I want them to labor once again like they used to. Now, I find the next part a little bit interesting. It's a work of helps. It asks, and when I was read through, and I've read through it a number of times, even preached through it however many years ago as one of the first books of the Bible I preached through as the pastor. It says here, he says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. So he's speaking to the rest of the church here. He's speaking to those that are true yoke fellows, those that are really interested in working together to get the work of God done. He said, now I want you to pay attention. He said, I want you to pay attention to this. If you really have a heart's interest in getting something done for the Lord, then there's something I want you to do. See, Paul understood that one admonished to want two ladies that were struggling with something that might have been a long-term battle. And if it was a long-term battle, you know what happens? Scars happen. Hardships happen. Struggles happen to the point that they no longer can't even talk together or work together. And they're like, no. And then when you approach somebody about, oh, no, I don't want to deal with that. And you come to a spot, and it says here that they're the true yoke fellow. And I believe the idea of the word the true yoke fellow is not saying that the other people were not saved, but those that are actually interested in getting something done for God, interested in getting something done with the work of the Lord, I want your help with something. Okay? Paul, you got my attention. I want to do a work. I want to help with the work of the Lord. What does he ask him to do? He says, help those women. Do something that is going to be an encouragement and a blessing to them. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel of Clement also with others, my fellow laborers. And that word help means to take hold together with one, to assist, to help, to succor. So what it's saying is that if there's someone is struggling, come alongside them and be an encouragement and a blessing to them. But the Bible talks about a requirement there. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Wow. So he's saying, you that are true yoke fellow, you that want to get the work done, I want you to go over and I want you to help those ladies, but let's remember, you need to learn how to be spiritual. You need to have the mind of Christ in this. The interest and desire isn't the, let's get these two ladies and let's tell them off and let's get this figured out so that way they can. No, it's of a heart and a love for Christ that we go and we see that the work is being harmed and we approach him, we pray about it, we fast about it. We do everything we can to say, okay, let's get on the same page. Let's get on the same mind. And Paul is asking for help because the fact their names were mentioned inside the letter doesn't mean it's going to be fixed like that. And sometimes I think we feel like if there's been a problem for 5 years or 10 years, just one correction is going to fix it. It's not. It's going to take others being a blessing and encouragement, and others coming alongside and praying and letting God work in someone's heart to speak to someone, because oftentimes things stay silent and they remain silent, and the person who is actually causing the issues and the problems have become so justified in their own mind and their own spirit, they feel like there's nothing wrong and they're doing nothing wrong. But then I see others that come alongside and try to correct and work, and they don't do it in a godly way and think God's going to work. So it's important that he says, if you want to be a true yoke fellow, help those women. He doesn't dwell on the problem very long here. He's telling them to fix it. In a sense, he's telling them that let's grow up in our faith. Let's believe that God's able to do these things and see that the work is being stopped because of our feud over many times something that's insignificant. Now, sometimes there are big things that you should have conversations about and you should be working on. Paul isn't ugly about it. He even tries to soften the blow. He even says to them, you know, help those women, because who knows how long they've been struggling. He says, they used to labor with me. They used to do with Clement. They were fellow laborers. They worked hard. He's saying there is value to them and their value in their life and all those things that are there. He's not being ugly about it. Instead, he's talking about how they were a blessing and encouragement. So he enlists these true yoke fellows, those that are part of the church. He says, help them, encourage them, pray for them. If there's something the Lord lays upon your heart to try to help somebody, if you're in the right with the Lord and you're not being overtaken with a sin and you're spiritual, then be a blessing and encouragement to them. And correct them. Encourage them. That's what Paul's saying here. We need to learn to strive together because the work of the Lord is so important. The third thing I want you to think about, not only is it a serious work, and underneath that, it is a work of striving together. We saw that in Philippians 1:27. It gives the idea that it's so precious that we should labor and labor hard towards that. The work is so precious because they labored in something that was so important. I've seen people work super hard for things that do not really matter at the end of the day. I grew up playing sports. I think it's great. I remember I used to work super hard to get in shape. And yes, being in shape does have its value. But there is, what does the Bible talk about? It profited a little compared to the things, the spiritual things. And I've seen people work so hard on hobbies. I've seen people work so hard in certain areas of their life, but do not give the thought to the work of the Lord. I think one way he's talking about being a fellow yoke laborer, and I know we've become so busy that we feel like we don't always have time to do the work of the Lord. I think we've lost sight of the fact that if I'm too busy to do the work of the Lord, then it shouldn't be, if I have time, I'll do the work of the Lord. It shouldn't be. It should be, as I'm doing the work of the Lord, if I don't have time for other things, then that doesn't matter, because the work of the Lord has a priority. So I want to encourage you. He says, get on the same mind with the Lord, that you have the same mind as Christ. Third thing I want you to think about, it's a select company. Look what it says at the end. He says, with my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. I think he puts this out there that, you know what, Eutychus' name was mentioned, Tyche's name was mentioned, Clement's name was mentioned. The other fellow laborers, they weren't mentioned. Doesn't really matter, because they got their name in the book of life. That's what really matters, is that our names are written down and that we can try to get others and more people involved in the work of the Lord, so that way more names can be written down. And I think about it, there is a specific names that are mentioned, and those three specific names were mentioned. Obviously, Paul's name is mentioned. There's other people's names. Epaphroditus and Timothy are mentioned inside this book, and it's great that God knows each of our names. He knows all about us. He knows the number of hairs that are upon our head. He knows all those great things, and we know that we can trust that the Lord can take care of things. It's a specific name, and God knows the name of all his children. He knows each of us better than we even know ourselves, and there is a work that needs to be done, and there is countless, countless people that do the work of the Lord and never will have their name in a bulletin, never have their name on a TV screen or on a business card. They're just serving the Lord. So thankful for those. Those are the backbones of the work of the Lord. Those are the true yoke fellows also. Now there's a specific record there. There's something mentioned about the book of life. There are a lot of books that our names can be written in. They can be written in the phone book. I don't know if they even make a phone book nowadays. I know they have something, I'm sure. It can be written on who's who. It can be written as a part of a yearbook. But no matter where your name is written on earth, the only really book that matters for all eternity is that that's in the book of life. Think about it. There are those whose names are not there. The Bible says in Revelation 13:8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Revelation 17:8 puts it this way, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." Second thing is, not only there's people's names that are not there, but thank, praise the Lord, there are people's names that are there. "And I saw the dead," in Revelation 20, verse 12, this is probably the more familiar verse, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." In Revelation, just a few verses later, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I think he's saying to these ladies, we got to get it together. We got to work together. There's a unity that needs to happen. We say, well, I don't like the way that that person does that, or I don't like the way that, you know, there's always going to be preferences, and there's going to be desires of people wanting to get their own way. It's life. It's the way that we work. But there is a greater cause and a greater purpose in our life, which is the work of God. The work of the Lord is too great for those of us that who labor together in it to waste time and energy over personal disagreements. Where friction rises, we should seek the mind of Christ and a life of unity. And we should view each other as fellow yoke fellows on our way together to an eternal reward. That was written by Paul Chappell, that last one. And it's good. We should view that there are some things that are not worth fighting over. And that's what he's telling this to Eutychus and Syntyche, is the work of the Lord is important. And we need to continue on in the work of the Lord. And it's stopping here with these two ladies because of the fact they didn't have the same mind in the Lord. So as we continue on in the book of Philippians, man, there's so much in there, so much encouragement. And we see that there's some rebuking there. And sometimes, no matter how many times you encourage somebody. In verse number one, it says, "My brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown." It's not that he's buttering up. That's how he really feels. He loves the people. But then he comes and he deals with a tough subject, because if it's someone who you love, you're going to deal with it and speak the truth in love. He says, "So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Now, my desire is not for after church everybody go up to each other and tell everybody what we think's wrong with them. That's not what I'm seeking here. But what I am seeking is that Paul does call out and say, you true yoke fellow, if you see something that's going on that's being a discouragement and it's not being a help, I hear much about other people from people. As their pastor, they come with a concern. And I tell them, let's do scripturally. Let's go speak to the person individually. And I says, let's deal with it one-on-one. And I encourage people to do that instead of letting something become bitterness. I tell them that they can forgive, they can forbear. If not, they need to go speak to the individual. So I don't want after church everybody line up and say, Pastor, this is what I think is wrong with you. If you think there is something, great, that's fine. But that's not the idea there. But there is a call amongst the true yoke fellows to help those women. They were struggling. The whole church saw it. But instead of joining sides, let's pray. Let's act like we're a shining light. And let's have the mind of Christ concerning it. You say, well, how can I have the mind of Christ? To get in the Bible and the Word of God. See how he responds to things. Because if we go back to Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, it wasn't his rights were never taken in fact. He humbled himself. He humbled himself unto death. Even to the death of the cross. Remember, he went from the most supreme place in all the universe to the lowliest place on the cross. And who do you do it for? He did it for us. That's the type of mind that he desires for us to have. Yes, there's issues that must be dealt with at times. It should be done in a godly way, not fleshly. And when we do that, God will be able to work. Let me encourage you tonight. Church matters. The work of the Lord matters. And this is the title of the message tonight, is the Church of Philippi Part 2, because 2 weeks ago we talked about the passion of the church. We talked about the principle of the church. Tonight, there's a problem in the church. And then there's partners in the church. We are supposed to partner together. For what? To get the work of the Lord done. And I think it's great. We have friends and we do things together and we accomplish certain things. I think that's wonderful. But it's the work of the Lord being accomplished. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. And even though those couple verses are very solemn, they're very pointed, I'm thankful for a church family that wants to hear the truth of the gospel and hear the truth of the word of God. And that there was a few people in that church that was struggling. And I'm thankful it's there, because it happens so often amongst us. And sometimes we want to choose sides, or sometimes we want to do this, sometimes we want to do that. And you call out and say, you that are true yoke fellows, don't be trying to choose sides. Help them. Encourage them. Be spiritual and be able to be an encouragement. Don't get involved in the gossip. Don't get involved in picking and choosing. Instead, focus on the work of the Lord. Let us accomplish the work of the Lord. And Lord, I pray that our church does not have strife. I pray that if there's issues amongst people, that they would learn to deal with it spiritually, and that we would work together for the cause of Christ. And Lord, that we would see that the work of God is more important than any one specific person or personality or desire. But instead, Lord, that we would labor together as these two ladies used to labor. And there's, I believe, many times people who used to do things for the work of the Lord that no longer do it because they've been offended. I've talked to many people at a door saying, I don't go to church anymore because this happened or that happened. Lord, I pray for some true yoke fellows that will come alongside and be an encouragement and a blessing as you lead them. And I pray that we would have a church that would have the same mind, not the mind of me, but the mind of Christ. And that, God, you would move amongst us. And if there's individuals that have been struggling, Lord, that we would come alongside and be a fellow laborer with them. And Lord, that we would make sure things were right amongst one another, and that we would work together for the cause of Christ, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.